Turn with me now in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18, we'll begin reading at verse 19. God's word reads as follows. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The unrighteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wicked of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed. Because of them he shall die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he has committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair, and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. And then we'll be going through Lord's Day 5 through the question and answers throughout the sermon this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first section of the catechism deals with the greatness of man's sin and misery. And the authors of the catechism have systematically walked us through a whole series of question and answers to show how wonderfully and how beautifully that God created man, first of all, in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, and he created him with a free will, a will by which to love and to obey God perfectly. And yet, Adam, our covenantal head, recklessly disobeyed God, plunging himself and all of humanity into sin along with him. The punishment for sin is now equally ours, as the wages of sin is death. Furthermore, Adam's nature is now being passed along to all of his descendants, to you and I. The heart, the mind, the will have all been corrupted by sin to the extent that we're incapable of doing any spiritual good whatsoever. Why? We're spiritually dead. And spiritually dead, we cannot do any spiritual good unless we are first born again of the Holy Spirit. In fact, unless we are born again of the Spirit, we're actually at enmity with God. And yet, in spite of our fallen nature, God does man no injustice by demanding from us our perfect love and perfect obedience. A righteous and a holy God, by his very nature, cannot accept anything less than his perfect standard of righteousness. God is perfectly just to punish us because of our sin, both now and in eternity, for the original sin that we share with Adam and for the actual sins that you and I commit each and every day again. But this now leaves us in a predicament, doesn't it? So now what? Well, that question is answered here in this section of the Catechism entitled Man's Deliverance. And so let's proceed this afternoon under the theme, No Man Can Deliver Himself from His Misery, looking together at the reasons why, and secondly, what then is the solution? With the new heading of Man's Deliverance, we may have fully expected when we turn the page to Lord's Day 5 that the Catechism would instantly announce to us that our Lord Jesus Christ is our deliverer. He is the answer to the problem of man's sin. But that's not the case. And we ask ourselves, well, why not? We know Jesus is the solution to the problem of sin. Why not just put it out there? Well, the authors of the Catechism first want to eliminate all other possibilities. The only way to establish the point of Jesus being the only one qualified to be our deliverer from sin is to make it abundantly clear as to why there are absolutely no other possibilities to satisfy God's justice. Turn with me to Lord's Day 5, page 12 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. Question and answer number 12. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. The question, how can we escape this punishment of God and return to his favor, is a legitimate question, isn't it? Sin has estranged us from God. When kids do something wrong and they know that dad and mom are going to be angry because they did something wrong, they sort of want to see how they could possibly escape this kind of punishment, right? I remember one time using my bed as a trampoline. That didn't work out so well as I put a big hole in the wall. I thought the solution to escape the punishment was to run away. Well, that didn't last very long, and eventually I had to go home and face the music. But it is that way, isn't it? How can we escape this punishment? Nobody likes to be punished for doing wrong, not even adults. As it says here in the Catechism, there is no way of escaping the punishment for sin unless what? Unless God's justice is fully satisfied. And so if there is a means by which to escape this punishment at all, it will have to be by means of satisfying the demands of God's justice. Congregation, there can be no reconciliation, there can be no peace with God apart from God's justice being fully satisfied. God's justice is an aspect of God's character that many preachers and a lot of Christians simply prefer to ignore. We'd much rather hear sermons or read passages that talk about God as a God of love. We love to expand on the mercy of the Lord. We love to hear passages like Psalm 103, verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." John 3, 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." No, we typically don't want to hear about the reality of sin. God's anger, punishment for sin. We typically don't want to hear about a final judgment, a condemnation for those who do not believe, the reality of hell. People don't like to hear passages of what we sang earlier in Psalm 7, verse 11. God is a just God, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Or Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Or in Revelation 20, 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Judgment, anger, God's wrath. We can't ignore it, congregation. We read of it already in the very early chapters in Scripture. God judged Adam and Eve by expelling them from the garden. God judged the world, the entire world, wiping out all of humanity except Noah and his family. God judged those at Mount Sinai who worshiped the golden calf. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah for their gross immorality. God judged Nadab and Abihu for offering up strange fire that was not prescribed by the Lord for worship. God judged Ananias and Sapphira for lying to God. Jesus is coming again. How? And to do what? To judge the living and the dead. And this final judgment is a judgment unto what? To heaven or hell. Whether we like it or not, sin committed against His supreme majesty must be punished with a supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. It says in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins shall die. And in verse 30, therefore I would judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Congregation, we cannot and we must not escape the reality of a divine judgment. You will never appreciate grace. You will never appreciate the significance of the cross if we don't understand the magnitude of God's wrath and His anger towards sin. We cannot ignore, we cannot skip over the reality of God's divine justice. It goes along the same breath by which we talk about love and mercy. And so as for the question, is there a way of escape? No. Not unless, and this is important, not unless God's justice is fully satisfied. Notice the catechism is not saying there is no way of escape. That's not what it says. What it's saying is, there is a way of escape, but not apart from satisfying God's justice. There is hope for sinners. There is hope for repentant sinners. Which leads us to the next question, question and answer 13. Can we pay this debt ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. You know, congregation, we would all like to believe that somehow it would be possible for man to be able to satisfy the demands of God's justice. Wouldn't that be pleasing? Wouldn't that be beautiful if we could pat ourselves on the back and say, yes, I can make myself right with God. I can amend the ways with God. Surely we can contribute in some manner, in some way, to win back God's favor. Surely we can appease His wrath. There must be a way to escape this punishment and return to God's favor somehow of our own accord. And the question comes up, well, what about good works? What about our deeds of mercy? What about our financial contributions to the church? What about our valiant efforts to try harder not to sin? What about all our pious prayers? What about our earnest attempt to live life by the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? Besides, I'm a helpful neighbor. I'm a good citizen. Isn't there some way by which we can save ourselves? And what's the Catechism's response? Certainly, certainly not. Why? Because we increase our guilt every day. It's so true, isn't it? We are unable to meet God's righteous standards. We fall short of the mark that's revealed in God's infallible word, the law that is given to his covenant people. Every Lord's Day, we hear the law read, and we're humbled again as we listen to each of the commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. Yes, but what about my work? Yes, but what about my money? Yes, but... Oh, I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered anybody. Jesus says, if you've lusted, you've committed adultery. And there's the whole question of, do we as husbands love our wives as Christ loved the church? Do wives respect and submit to their husbands? And as to the reality of murder, do I love God as I'm commanded to love him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength? And do I love my neighbor as myself? If I haven't, I'm guilty of murder. It's so true, isn't it? Our sins just keep on multiplying. What do we have to offer God by which to escape this punishment? And the answer is nothing. Nothing. In Isaiah 64, verse 6, we read, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. One author put it this way, he says, the righteous works that the people could present before God were even in their own eyes as disgusting and filthy as the menstrual cloths of a woman. All our righteousness like filthy rags. That's still pretty disgusting, isn't it? And then in Proverbs 20, verse 9, the question is asked, who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from sin. And the implied answer is, of course, no one. Absolutely no one. As it says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. In the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, the self-righteous Pharisee thought that he was right with God because he firmly believed that he could obey all the demands of God's law perfectly. Instead of confessing his sin, instead of looking to Jesus as his Savior from sin, what did he do? He looked at himself and his good works. In contrast, the tax collector would not so much as even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, he's the one who went home justified. In Lord's Day 24, question answer 62, the question is asked, why can't the good we do make us right with God, or at least help us make us right with him? And listen carefully to the response. Because the righteousness which can pass God's scrutiny must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. Even the very best we do in this life is imperfect and stained with sin. How do we answer the question? Can we pay this debt ourselves? Scripture and our confessions are clear, aren't they? We're not even close. Sadly, the Roman Catholic Church, along with other religions of the world, Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, some of the cults, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, all believe that we can pay this debt back to God by our good works, that we can appease God's wrath, satisfy the demands of God's justice. What a far cry from Christians who, like the tax collector, confess their inability to meet the demands of God's justice, who confess that we have nothing to contribute, and that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. How beautiful when we sing the words, congregation, of Horatius Bonner, "Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load." How beautiful when we sing the words of Augustus Toplady, "Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no longer know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save, and thou alone." The truth is, we're all sinners. Even the so-called holiest one among us. And therefore, as Scripture says, instead of paying the debt, we do what? We actually increase it. Ecclesiastes 7 tells us, as it were, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." Where does that leave us? It leaves us with the Apostle Paul. "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul's question of who then can deliver us takes us to question and answer 14. What are our options? Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? And the answer is no. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. Beside, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. In the first part of the Catechism's response, we note that God will not punish another creature for man's sin. Why? Man sinned, and man must pay the penalty for that sin. Listen to what we read in Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. "Inasmuch then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." The deliverer we need has to be like us, flesh and blood, in order to satisfy the demands of God's justice. Payment must be made to God by a human being, body and soul, and not another creature. As it says in Ezekiel 18:20, "The soul who sins shall die." No creature except man can make satisfaction for man's sin. In the second part of that catechism's response, we read, "No mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it." There is no creature that could possibly withstand the wrath of God. In Nahum 1:6 we read, "Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him." The deliverer we need has to sustain in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the entire human race. God's righteous character demands that sin be punished in full. Have you ever thought about it? What would it be like to stand before God on the day of judgment without Jesus Christ as our mediator? To bear that full fury of God that's spoken of in Nahum, his anger and his wrath. It's a horrible thought, isn't it? The anger of God. I mean, we talk about that as much as what we need to? Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the fierceness of his anger? And the answer is no creature, no man. It's impossible. So what's the answer? After all, God's justice still has to be satisfied. Where do we go from here? What are we to do? Question and answer 15 answers that. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? He must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures, that he must also be true God. The human nature that sinned must now also make satisfaction for sin. And yet we ourselves can't pay that debt. In fact, we increase that debt every day, don't we? And furthermore, no creature, no man in and of himself can bear the weight of God's wrath and anger against sin and release others from it. Our mediator has to be someone exceptional. How exceptional? He must be truly man and truly righteous. Truly God. Truly God, why? To bear the weight of the wrath of God against your and my sin. And so, since no one, absolutely no one, matches those qualifications here on earth, such a deliverer must be provided for by God himself. But notice, at this point in the catechism, we might have expected, and that deliverer is Jesus. We're all thinking Jesus, right? But why doesn't the catechism at this point just come out and say, this one truly righteous, truly man? The answer is Jesus. Why does the catechism, as it were, kind of leave us hanging? Why? Congregation, we need to be backed. We need to be back in the corner with nowhere to turn, with nowhere to look, but up to God and to cry out to him to provide such a deliverer. Only then can we rightly understand and appreciate that if man is to be saved, it's going to be by grace alone. Only when all the other options have been effectively eliminated and there's nowhere else to turn, we must then turn to God to provide one who meets those qualifications, then to be our deliverer from sin, one who can endure the wrath of God, one who will satisfy the demands of God's justice. But we need to be brought to that point with nowhere else to look. All the options have to be exhausted. Why? To magnify the grace of God. The remedy for your and my sin is by grace, grace provided by God in providing a deliverer who meets those qualifications. We need to come to that point where we're backed into the corner and we say, that deliverer is not me. I can't do it. It's not going to be anyone else. They can't do it. And we need to be at that point where we say, not what my hands have done can bear my guilty soul. And that's where the catechism brings us, doesn't it? That's where it's precisely we need to be. Why? Because then the next step is to take us to Jesus. We need to recognize that apart from God's amazing grace in providing us with a deliverer, that we stand condemned. We would all be made to stand before a holy and a just God in what? The filthy garments of our sin. To endure his wrath and anger. To be subject to divine judgment. But thankfully, God of his grace provides us sinners, with a qualified mediator. Oh, we all know who it is. The Catechism is withholding his name. It is, of course, our blessed Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And the full weight of God's anger and wrath fell upon our Lord Jesus Christ during those 3 hours of darkness as he hung on the cross. He was made to suffer, and you're in my place. You know what's so beautiful about the Bible? It doesn't ignore sin. It doesn't try to hide the ugliness, the horribleness, the consequences of sin. The Bible doesn't soft step or ignore God's fierce anger and wrath. Why? If you don't understand God's anger towards sin, you'll never understand his amazing grace. They go hand in hand, don't they? What have we been delivered from? Why do we need such a deliverer as Jesus Christ, truly man, truly righteous? Because of the gravity of sin, because of the gravity of God's punishment for sin, God in his grace then provided you and I with the solution, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.